Acts 21. You know, in the book of Acts, and the Acts stands for the Acts of the Church. So the actions of the church, the activity of the church. It is written by Luke. A reminder, and I know everybody just about knows this, but Luke was not one of the 12 apostles. He was a companion of Paul. He traveled with Paul on his journey. So the book of Luke and the book of Acts written by him. Of course, he got his information from witnesses, those who were there. He says that as he writes. But more than that, and we need to remember that nothing came from Luke. This is the word of God through Luke. This is God breathing or, you know, inspiring the writings of Luke. So we can trust what he writes. A lot of what he writes is, you know, once Saul was converted into faith and became Paul, the missionary, a lot of what we see through the rest of the book is the actions of Paul as he traveled around to different places, reaching people for Christ and strengthening churches. And then after the book of Acts, we have the letters that Paul wrote, the epistles we call them, letters that Paul wrote to those churches to encourage them and keep them on the right track. A lot of teaching involved and telling them how to be a church, how to be Christians, how to make a difference. And that's what we find through the, you know, all the way up through the book of Hebrews is, you know, up for discussion. Did Paul write it? I believe he did. But nowhere in there does it say this is Paul writing. And then, of course, you have the other epistles. But in Acts 21, we start with some more traveling. Verse 1, it came to pass after we had gotten from them, after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came a straight course to Cus, the day following to Rhodes, from thence to Patara. Finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. When we had just, and think about that, this, we see the spiritual and church work of Paul, but there was a lot that he had to do in order to carry that forward. You know, as he worked as a tent maker sometimes, as he was in towns and having to secure passage on ships. And that's just one more example of the things that we're not really mindful of. Verse 3, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed to Syria, landed at Tyre. There the ship was to unlay her burden. And finding disciples, verse 4, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, Paul has a mind to go to Jerusalem. That's his destination. That's where he's going. And it's not up for debate. He's going. But when he gets here, there are disciples. What are disciples? Give me a simple term for disciples. Students, okay, Christians, believers, followers. So they're following a certain discipline as students. So they're disciples, as are we. So the Spirit of God. Look, here we are again. Verse 4, look at the word Spirit. What do you notice about that word? Capital S. And we talked about it in verse 22. Spirit, it's a lowercase s. Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem. He was in his spirit. That was his spirit. Capital S, the Holy Spirit. And how many of you ever have a conflict between your spirit and the Holy Spirit? Yeah. So what we want to do versus what God wants us to do. And so in verse 22 of chapter 20, Paul wants to do it. In chapter 21, in verse number 4, the Holy Spirit, through the church, says to Paul, don't go there. So he's been warned by the church not to go. How many of us have ever been warned by the church not to do something? Right? I say church, but who is it? Well, it's our family and our friends, and they pull us aside and say, hey, look, what you're doing is a bad idea. Don't do it. You know, whether that's getting married or moving out of town or whatever it might be, right? Verse 5, when we accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. There are two Caesareas. Where does the word, the name of a town Caesarea come from? Caesar, okay? So they're villages or towns named for Caesar. And what would happen is these local kings, governors, territorial rulers would name a town or a place Caesarea in order to impress Caesar so that they could get some benefit. You know, like naming your baby after somebody to impress your boss or something like that. And that's exactly why it was named Caesarea. But this would be Caesarea Maritime or Caesarea by the sea. This is a place that becomes very familiar through the rest of Paul's life. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. What seven? The deacons. Remember early in the book of Acts, we see deacons. And Philip was one of those deacons. It doesn't say Philip the deacon. It says Philip the evangelist. So Philip has this knack, not just for being a servant, but for sharing the gospel. Okay? He's one of the seven, and they abode with him. Verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, just for argument's sake, when you look at other versions of the Bible, they take that word virgin and make it all different kind of things. Why would you do that? But they just insist on not calling these young women virgins, the same way they do with Mary, the mother of Jesus. They insist on not calling them virgins. And you can draw your own conclusions to why that's so hard for them to just stick with the word. He had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, the word prophesy here is not just preaching. These young ladies were very sensitive, and God gave them insight to the future. And so this word prophesy means they could tell the future. Have you ever known somebody like that in your life? That could tell the future? Okay. Not like that, okay? But they could tell the future. Like, they really had a sense for what was going to happen. And so they're living with Philip, and they're talking about the future. And when they said it, it doesn't mean that they were out there preaching all the time. But what it means is that you could count on what they said. If they predicted it, it was really going to come true. And that's what we're talking about here. Very significant. They weren't pastors. They weren't preachers. They were young women. But the Lord, through them, would reveal things that were going to happen. Verse 10, we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Where is Judea? Okay, Jerusalem. Okay, if I'm looking at a map, let me see where the map is on your side. Here's Caesarea. Where's Jerusalem? Paul said he came down from Judea. Okay, but the difference is they were going down from anywhere. Anytime you leave Jerusalem, you're going down. That's the way it always is in Scripture. You're going down from Jerusalem. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He went down from Jerusalem or Judea to Caesarea. Again, Caesarea is shoreside. So in elevation, obviously that's going to be the case. Went down from Judea, and he was a prophet named Agabus. When he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle. It seems a little sensitive, doesn't it? Going through my luggage. And he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And understand the Jewish mindset is, why would you want to be a slave to non-Jews, to the Gentiles? And God said, God forbids Jews to enslave other Jews. But he says to them, this man's going to be given to the dogs, basically. He's going to be under the control of the Gentiles. In verse 12, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So we have the warning of the church in verse 4. In verse 10 through 12, we have the warning of the prophet. Again, in verse number 12, we have the warning of whom? Not just the church, but Paul's missionary companions. So the ones who are closest to him. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? What was going on with Paul? What was happening? Well, he had a destination. He had a purpose. He had an intention. Okay, he's tired of being nagged about it. Here in the church, the prophet and his companions, and, you know, thereby understand the Lord himself. Trying to persuade Paul not to go, Paul sees a little bit of, just a little moment of, maybe they're right. Maybe I shouldn't go. He's torn. He wants to go. He's convinced that he must go. He's obsessed with this idea that he must go. It's a burden. You know, sometimes we have a burden, but God says that's not your burden. Sometimes we have a burden for people, and what we end up doing is interfering because it's not our place. So God sends, you know, the disciples and the prophet and the companions and say, don't go. And it seems like just a moment, Paul thinks, man, maybe I need to agree with them. What mean you to break mine heart? To weep and to break my heart. You're trying to convince me not to do this, and I'm actually considering it. But he fights the temptation. He fights the temptation to obey God. This is arguably the greatest missionary ever in the world. And yet we see here something driven. What drives it? What drives his burden or his ambition to go to Jerusalem? His love for his people. So it was love that was motivating him. But he was wrong. It was love. It was compassion. It was evangelism. All those are wonderful Christian characteristics. But God says, Paul, I'm warning you, don't go, don't go, don't go. They won't listen to the church. Let's see if they'll listen to a prophet that he doesn't know. Sometimes that works, doesn't it? It amazes me how I can say something over and over and over again, and a guest preacher comes in and says it, and he's like, wow, you got that from heaven. It came from the Bible, same place I preach it. So I've told you that story before. I've always said that our first ministry should be, you know, sometimes we have a burden that that takes priority over the church. If you have a spouse that needs you, then you need to take care of your spouse. They become priority. Sometimes it's a parent that we're tending to and having to spend time with, and we're not able to go to church. And that, what's that? Or a dog. But there's something that takes priority, and so we've got to tend to that person instead of go to church. And I say that, I've been saying it for 30 years, I guess. Yes. I could see where pride or ego might come into it, and maybe not so much that I'm the only one who can. Maybe that was his mentality, that I'm the only one who can reach them. I was telling somebody the other day, you can reach people, I can't. And so there were people that, obviously with Paul's background, he could relate to them better than anyone else. So maybe that was his thought. And maybe it was a little bit of, not so much would it be revenge, but just bringing things full circle. You know, like, this is where I started, and if I could get these people to convert, boy, that would really be an accomplishment. But he was dead set on doing it. And so God sent a stranger, the prophet Agabus, and thought, maybe if a stranger says it, Paul will believe it. Didn't help. Maybe the ones closest to him. Didn't help. Paul says, I'm going. I'm willing, ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe that was the goal, Brother Ronnie. And I see that, you know, the guilt, but to show those people in particular, you know, look where I've come. Look, I've changed. And I believe that. Yes. Is God Jewish? Well, he's no. but we say that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. And what that means is that God chose that lineage, the lineage of Abraham, through which he would bring Jesus. So that means that from the point that he chose Abraham, he had selected, you know, people in that lineage all the way down to give favor and opportunity to keep that genetic line open so that he could bring Jesus through them. Mm-hmm. But some did. Some did. Right. Well, let's face it. We all grew up under, and the question is, why would God remain faithful to Israel when Israel had so many different people that would not accept his plan? And all of us grew up under some teaching, whether that teaching is there is no God or there's a God and everybody's going to heaven. You know, people have that idea that it doesn't matter what you do, everybody's going to go to heaven. Or is it that you got to get baptized to go to heaven, or you got to join the church to go to heaven, or you have to be ready and be faithful when you die to go to heaven? You know, there's all these different ideas. And that's true today. So I guess the biggest question is, if God was going to give grace through a Savior, who would he have picked beside the Jews, right? Because no matter where he chose, somebody was going to be on the outside, somebody's going to be on the inside. But once he chose Abraham and he brought grace, you know, salvation through the Jews, that's also the lineage or the people, the nation, that he chose to reveal himself, whether it was the burning bush or the parting of the sea or the delivery of the Ten Commandments or the instruction of the tabernacle. You know, it was he maintained that line all the way through till he got to the point where, and understand this, name me a non-Jew in the Old Testament that became part of God's plan. Name me one. Rahab. Name me one more. Okay, part of God's plan, but I mean part of God's lineage, right? And we have two right there, Rahab and Ruth. I mean, right there you've got, you know, people who were Rahab and Jericho and Ruth from Moab. These were non-Jews, but God, there was never a time where God's salvation was exclusive to the Jews. It was only revealed through the Jews. So even somebody that was not Jewish could be saved, even in the Old Testament. Does that make sense to everybody? But what's that? Finally. But it was through the Jews that he revealed that. Rahab and Ruth were in the lineage of Jesus, not Jewish, but in the heritage, in the line of Jesus. Even in their rebellion. Right. So do we. And remember, Abraham's father was not a believer. Abraham was the friend of God, but he didn't come from a line of believers. And God made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant was, those who bless you, I'll bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. But he maintained that lineage, and anybody who wanted to jump in, when they left Egypt, there was what we call the mixed multitude. There were Egyptians that went with them. Remember, God's grace was available to non-Jews. But this is the history we have, because those were the people that he was bringing to the point when once he got to Jesus, he made it clear that it was open, which is the argument they're having here in the book of Acts. The argument is, well, you've been hanging around a bunch of Gentiles. You've been telling them they don't have to do what we have to do. And the truth is, Paul says, well, you don't have to do what you think you have to do, right? The covenant was no longer circumcision. The covenant was no longer annual sacrifice. The covenant had been opened up because Jesus, and this is in the book of Hebrews, Jesus, becoming the high priest, offered himself for the sins once for all, one time. And so it fulfilled all that. The Jews, while we're speaking of Israel, what do they give as a sacrifice? If they say, well, you got to go by the Old Testament or the Torah, you have to live by that. Well, then where's your sacrifice? Where's your blood sacrifice? Cain, right? Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews? What was Abel's sacrifice? A blood sacrifice of the flock. Why? That's what God had prescribed. Adam and Eve, their sins were covered, right? Their nakedness was covered by the skins of an animal, which means that animal had to die, a blood sacrifice. The covenant of marriage. Again, that's not something we talk about much, but when a virgin commences her marriage, there is a blood sacrifice of that covenant. It is a blood covenant. Again, not something we talk about a lot, but God gives us that illustration in every step. And that's why when Paul talks about that, he says, you know, when you lay with someone, you become one with that person when you're intimate with that person. It's not, you know, a recreational activity. It is for marriage. It is for covenant. Anyway, there's a lot of stuff in there. Lots of stuff in the Bible. But I hope that answers your question. So Paul he's wanting to go. He's insisting on going. And he won't listen to anybody. Y'all ever met somebody like, no, don't point any fingers, but have you ever met somebody like that? They won't listen to anybody. And the church here, trying to talk him out of it, he said, I'm not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. Ooh, I love that. Don't you love that? Sister Tammy says something about nagging, right? Nagging. But there comes a point where you've made your point. We can stop at that point, Brother Andy. Accursed. Mm-hmm. That's right. He was willing to give it all. We've had missionaries come in here, and I don't know if y'all remember them saying this, but I remember one missionary in particular saying, I can't wait to be persecuted for Jesus, right? To suffer for... And I thought, what? I mean, I get it's going to come along the way, but I mean, really? He was looking for the... Talking about on the street corner, there are preachers who preach on the street corners in a provocative way. They are trying to get people to throw stuff at them and cuss at them and spit on them. And they feel like that, well, that's a badge of honor. Now, what's the point? Are you trying to lead people to Christ, or are you trying to show off and say, look what I did for God? And I've seen a lot of preachers that get out on, and that's their mindset. They just want, look what I did for God. I'm not for that. And I believe that Paul really, I believe he did want to show his friends, look, I have changed. Look, this is real. Y'all were standing against it, but this is the real deal. He wanted to get back to those people that he had worked with and his people, the Jews, and reach them for Christ. He really thought he could convince them. He thought, you know, if anybody could do it, I could do it. But it was a death sentence. You got the four daughters of Philip, you got the church, you got the disciples, you got Agabus, all of these people who, and his own companions saying, Paul, this is a death mission, this suicide mission. What are you doing? He said, I don't care. I'm ready to die. I'll take it. Could have. That's right. And it's what we call God's perfect will and God's permissive will. So if Paul was so insistent on going, does that mean his ministry is over? No, it just changes. I want to say it's Billy Graham. If you know it's somebody else, you could say so. But there is a, you know, well-known evangelist who said, I never really felt a call of God to go into ministry. It's just what I wanted to do. And if that's, you know, whether that's Billy Graham or not, having such a desire to do it, does that mean that God's not going to use them because it wasn't his initial calling or design? No. You make yourself willing, God will use you. And that's, Paul puts himself, his ministry changed though. God will use us wherever we are if we make ourselves available. What's that? Yeah? Right? Well, sometimes it's because Dad did it. Sometimes because Grandpa did it. Sometimes because Mama. And, you know, there's this thing among preachers they call Mama called preachers. And in other words, God didn't call you to preach. You did this because your mama wanted you to do it. And sometimes that's the case, but God will use us if we make ourselves available. Sometimes it's not our calling. Somebody was asking me the other day, said, tell me about your calling into ministry. I don't even remember who it was, but there is an obvious calling into ministry. But not everybody that goes into ministry has that obvious calling. Sometimes we're thrust into it, aren't we? Right? Pastor dies or leaves, and somebody in the church has to step up, and you know, people look to you and say, hey, can you lead us? And so we fall into that position and we start leading. There's a friend of Brother Butch has just got ordained. And I mean, how old is he, Brother Butch, you remember? Your friend in Okeechobee. Paul, how old is he? Right? But he's lived a good full life, and now, you know, he has this desire. Now, did God call him to preach? I hope he did. I don't know the answer. But now he's ordained a pastor. I mean, he's serious. He's surrendered. But that's, you know, is that God's calling? Well, God had a calling on Paul, and now Paul wants to do something different. God said, well, I'll use you. It's not the end of your ministry. But it's going to change your ministry. How did it change Paul's ministry? He's writing letters instead of showing up. But he's also going to shipwreck and stoning and all that kind of stuff ahead of him. But anyway, when they saw they weren't going to change his mind, they quit bothering. They just let it go. Let God's will be done. They get to Jerusalem and there's some conflict because the Jews think that Paul has watered down the truth. Did Paul water down the truth? No. They just weren't accepting the changes that God had made. And so it's difficult, and I was started here a minute ago. We've all grown up with certain beliefs, and how hard is it to shake those beliefs? Well, I'll tell you how hard it is. If we don't read the Bible, we're not going to see that we're wrong. And if we read, there were some things in my youth that I was taught absolute. Man, that's the Bible. Boy, that's no doubt about it. But as I started studying the Bible for myself in a deeper way, seeking those things out, they're not in there. It was manipulation of Scripture. By the way, that was a Baptist church just like this one. So, you know, you say, well, what kind of denomination was it? Ours? You know? We can grow, but it requires us to get in the Word. Or our preacher to not, and our teachers to not be following a strain of regurgitation. And the problem is that we just repeat what we've been told instead of reading what the Bible actually says. All we're doing is regurgitating. Where do we back it up? A lot of times, if we back it up with Scripture, we're using the same Scripture out of context. It was used out of context to teach us those things. So the biggest, that's so important for us to be biblical. All right? Anything else? Let's take a break.